Maybe if I take the jacket off, I'll be able to stand on my 2 feet better. I don't know. We're continuing in our look at Jesus through the eyes of Luke. And today we're going to look at his ministry. And when we talk about ministry, I imagine that all kinds of things come to mind, different definitions of that word. And to some, ministry is simply what I do. You know, ministry, that's what we pay the pastor to do, right? And that kind of, in some people's minds, that's kind of the sum total, beginning and end of the definition of that word. To some, quote-unquote, ministers, ministry is a business. It's work. I think that's kind of a sad and shallow definition. Now, it's interesting that we should, really, all of us kind of have some clue what ministry is, because it says on the back of your bulletin that the ministers in the church is you, right? It says it right on the back, ministers, all members of First Church. So at some level, we might want to try to discover what that means. If we don't have a good definition of that, we probably won't be able to be good ministers if we don't know what a minister is, right? Or don't know what ministry really is. Now, thinking on that concept, if we're all ministers, how much time do you dedicate to your ministry? And what do you do in your ministry as you are all ministers? What kind of preparation do you have to be a minister? And what should your ministry look like compared to mine, or should they be the same? Obviously, talking about ministry brings up very interesting questions. And as we look at Jesus' ministry, I think we're going to help answer those questions. Again, we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. You may want to turn there even now, because we're just going to work our way right through this section of Scripture, Luke chapter 4. Verse 14 through 30, and I really think that as we look at Jesus, as he begins his ministry, we will see some things that he deals with, and I will assure you, you as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ will encounter some of the very same things that Jesus did as well. What I love is, before Jesus gives the Great Commission and gives us this charter, gives this instruction that we're to go and be these ministers, he demonstrates what ministry is supposed to look like for us. He gives us an example. And so we have this for us this morning. Three things I want to say about Jesus' ministry that we see here in Luke 4. First of all, ministry is Spirit-led. Ministry is Spirit-led. Secondly, ministry is always focused on the gospel. And thirdly, ministry rightly delivered will inspire a response. I'll repeat those as we go through. But first and foremost, ministry is Spirit-led. Some of you may remember looking in Luke 4, and you're looking at some of the verses right before this passage, and you'll recognize we were already here just a few weeks ago, weren't we? We talked about Jesus' temptation in the verses just prior to this section. Who led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted? The Holy Spirit. Satan didn't lead him out there. Satan was out there waiting for him. But the Holy Spirit is the one that leads him to this place of testing. Of course, he passes those tests with flying colors. Where does he go next? Well, it tells us in our passage here that he goes throughout the countryside teaching in the synagogues. But something very important we see in verse 14, and tells us how he did this. Jesus returned, verse 14, to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. I'm reminded as I read these verses again this morning, there will be no success in any ministry, whether it's somewhere in the foreign jungles in Africa, whether it's in another part of this country, or whether it's right here in this place this morning, or maybe even in your families, in your homes, or somewhere where you try to minister in the workplace. There will be no success in ministry unless we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's an absolute guarantee for you this morning. Jesus didn't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. And he didn't do anything without being led by the Holy Spirit. This truth is a reality for Jesus. It's also a theme in the writing of Luke. You may remember that Luke is also the author of the book of Acts. In fact, some theologians like to refer to these two books as Luke-Acts, because Acts really just picks up right where the end of Luke ends. The book of Acts continues. And Luke wrote both of those books. And so it's kind of like Luke 1 and Luke 2, if we wanted to even say that. But he carries this theme, Luke does, of the power of the Holy Spirit, not just in the book of Acts, which we typically think of when we think of the Holy Spirit, but also we see it here in his first volume. But go ahead and turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And we'll hear Jesus' words himself as he gives instruction. He's about, these are the last words he's going to say before ascending to the Father. And listen to the most important thing that he includes here in his final departing words. It says in verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He says, don't go anywhere. Don't even leave town. Don't make the foolish mistake of thinking you're equipped to do any kind of ministry that I'm calling you to do until you have the power of the Holy Spirit. It is essential that we understand that. You see, whatever your thoughts about what ministry is, you need to take a view of what God says ministry is. And God says, if you're going to do my work, you need to do it in my strength, in my power, led by my Spirit. And Jesus is saying, ministry is so important that if the Spirit is not involved, it's not worth doing. I remember as a kid, I'd walk up to an older adult, you know, and be joking around, say, "I'm going to beat you up, you know." And I remember hearing, "Don't send a boy to do a man's job." You're going to engage in ministry. You're going to encounter demons and forces of evil at work against you. Don't send a boy to do a man's job. Don't go in your own strength. It's not going to go well. We need to be Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered if we're going to do the work of ministry. In just a moment, we're going to talk about the specifics of what ministry looks like, but just consider that whatever shape ministry takes must have the power of the Spirit. Now, that begs a question in at least some of our minds, I would imagine. Can someone who doesn't know Jesus, someone who does not have the power of the Holy Spirit, can they do ministry? Well, certainly they can give food to the hungry. They can provide shelter to the homeless. They can contribute wealth to the poor. They can do all those things. But folks, it's not ministry. It's nice. Those are very nice things. Those are very admirable things. But they're not ministry. And they're not ministry because they're not led by the Spirit of God. They're not done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Take a look with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Translation, without the Spirit, you don't even know what ministry is. And in fact, Scripture talks about without the Spirit bringing us to life, we are at enmity with God, under his condemnation, and incapable of pleasing him. It can be pretty hard to do ministry if you're fitting all those descriptions. Thomas Brooks said, till men have faith in Christ, their best services are but glorious sins. Jesus also did not ask us to do random acts of kindness. He asked us to do intentional acts of ministry. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ministry, understood properly, is always Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered. Secondly, ministry is focused on the gospel. Let's go back in our passage in Luke chapter 4 and look at verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 16. It says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Notice that Jesus' ministry was all about the gospel. In verse 18, the prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling in their midst says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, it goes on to describe in this prophecy from Isaiah, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor. All of those things are a result of Spirit-led ministry. All of those things are the good news of the gospel. Because what happens when the good news is preached? People are made alive. They were once spiritually dead and separated from God, but now they respond to that good news of the gospel, and what happens? There's a transformation that happens. Scripture talks about it as one being born again. That was Jesus' words. There's something that changes. We heard it a few weeks ago when the new members were brought in, and Linda reminded us of Dottie's expression. There's that va-voom. There's something that happens. We become alive, right? We were once spiritually dead, but now we're alive. And those things that in this book that didn't make any sense to us, now all of a sudden we read them and we say, wait a minute, I get it now. I have a love for God that I never had before. I have a love for my fellow man that I never had before. We become alive. People are made free, free from sin, free from that bondage that hinders them from accomplishing anything that pleases God. And now they're able to please God. Why? Because they're made right with God. He's given them his righteousness. Their spiritual sight is restored. And they now experience that favor of the Lord that Isaiah was prophesying about and that Jesus fulfilled. The person who claims to know Christ and has no desire to share that claim with others has to really examine whether they truly know him at all. Why? Because look at what Scripture says here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. How do I know this? Because he has anointed me to preach good news. There is a direct result. There is a cause and effect. The Spirit comes. Jesus said, Acts 1:8, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And then what's going to happen? You will be my witnesses. Not you might be. You could think about it. If it fits in your 5-year plan, you might dedicate some time. No, he says, you will be my witnesses. Period. if that spirit is in there, it's going to want to leak out on other people through you. Let me ask you this morning, what are you doing for the Lord? And is it ministry? A way to know that is to ask a follow-up question. Is it focused on the gospel? Because you see, we can focus on so many nice things, but are they in fact ministry? How do we know that? Is it focused on people getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ? We can feed them. We can clothe them. We can give them a nice house to stay in. We can teach them how to read. We can give them money. We can do all those things. And if they die in their sins, they spend eternity in hell. And we failed. Don't call niceness ministry. Be careful, because ministry involves the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you desire more than anything to see your neighbors, your family members, even your enemies come to know the good news that Jesus Christ brings? It's interesting, talking to the kids this morning about where's your focus? Where are your eyes? Our eyes need to get on Christ. It's all about Him. Everything we do needs to be about Him. Spurgeon said, sermons and songs are valuable in proportion as they speak of Him and point to Him. A Christless gospel is no gospel, and a Christless discourse is the cause of merriment to devils. Folks, without Christ, there's no good news. And ministry, if it is truly ministry, must include the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, 36 through 38, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. We've got to be careful we don't fall into the trap of giving a Band-Aid to people who are dying from cancer. Do you follow me? We can give them food, we can all these things. We can be real nice and do all these great works. If we don't give them Jesus, they die in their sins. And we failed. One writer said, oh, better were it for you to die in a jail, die in a ditch, in a dungeon, than to die in your sins. If death, as it will take away all your comforts, would take away all your sins too, it were some mitigation. But your sins will follow you when your friends leave you, and all your worldly enjoyments shake hands with you. Your sins will not die with you as a prisoner's other debts will, but they will go to judgment with you there to be your accusers, and they will go to hell with you there to be your tormentors. Whatever you do in service to the King, make sure that it includes the gospel of Jesus Christ, because without the good news, your service is not ministry. It may take a lot of your time, money, and effort, but if it doesn't involve the gospel, it's not ministry. Finally, this morning, ministry rightly delivered will inspire a response. Let's look at verses 22 through 30. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the cloud and went on his way. Notice that ministry, rightly delivered, brings a response. One way or the other, it's going to bring a response. It's interesting, the reaction to Jesus' words go from admiration to irritation. You see that at first? Wow, marvel, isn't that? Hey, wait a minute. I didn't like what he just said. He's talking about Elijah and Elisha. You know what he's actually saying in that passage? When you people needed help, God sent Elijah to a widow in Zarephath, a foreigner. A foreigner was helped because you people wouldn't even listen to the prophets. They didn't like that. The way that people reacted to Jesus in this passage is going to be helpful to us as we consider the ministry that God has called us to. This message that Jesus is the only way to be made right with God, I guarantee you, if you deliver that message, you will get a response. One of two things will most likely happen. If that person is ready to receive the Lord Jesus, they're going to hear that word. They're going to humble themselves. They're going to repent of their sin, receive Christ, and be filled with unspeakable joy. Vavoom. Right? And there are others that are going to say, I don't like that message at all. I'd like you to get out of my face. I'd like you to leave me alone. They may say a few other unpleasant things. But if the message is delivered, there's going to be a response. So many people don't ever get a response because they're not delivering the message. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you simply given up on doing ministry, of sharing the gospel with others, because you're afraid of how people might react? It's easy to fall into that. So many of us do. We know that if we really deliver the true message, they may not like that. Oh, I agree with that. That's very true. They may not. It's good to know what you're up against before you go there, right? This account in Luke's not the only time that a crowd tried to kill Jesus. And you may recall, eventually, they succeeded. So, here's the word of encouragement. When people reject the message, remember that you're in very good company. They rejected his message as well. But on a greater note, when people accept that message and you realize that you, in the grand scheme of eternity, have been used by Almighty God to bring hope and joy and eternal life to someone who was lost and dead in their sins, and God used you. Oh, I'm going to tell you, you don't know. If you haven't experienced that, you're here this morning and you've never led anyone to Jesus Christ, you've never actually watched that transformation happen in them. If you can be a part of something like that, I'll tell you what, you'll never view ministry the same again. The blessing there's no words to describe the blessing that that is. We just need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap that so many have fallen into and begin to change the message so that it's nicer and less offensive. Read the scriptures, folks. Jesus never did that. This was not the only crowd trying to shove him off a cliff. This was not the only crowd that hated him. This was not the only crowd that tried to kill him. But you don't find Jesus saying, you know what, guys, I'm really sorry. You know what, you didn't like that message I gave last time, so I'm going to make it a little nicer this time. And let's just get along, shall we? He didn't do that. Now, we do need to make sure that the one delivering the message is not offensive. That's something we can work on. You know, some people say, well, Lord, Pastor, I was persecuted for speaking my faith. And they begin to tell me what they said. I said, brother, you were not persecuted for speaking your faith. You were persecuted for being an idiot. Or maybe said in a little more gentle way than that. We got to be careful that the messenger is not offensive. You know, maybe you've heard some of these evangelists, you know, turn or burn. You know, those are not good slogans to use. You know, cry or fry. You know, no. We got to make sure the messenger is not offensive. But the message is truth. It is what it is. And it has the power to transform people's lives if they will respond. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why do you think he had to actually say those words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because many people were. Why is he not ashamed? Because of the power of God unto salvation. If what you're doing for the Lord is not getting any kind of response at all, there's a good chance it's not ministry. I'm not saying what you're doing is wrong. I'm saying that true ministry is going to get a response, either good or bad, positive or negative. If you're truly delivering the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, there will be a response. Now, it's interesting here. Verse 24 says, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Boy, there is something right there for us, folks. The hardest place for you to minister is in your hometown. That's a fact. Now, whether you're still living in your hometown or not, I'm not. But whether your hometown is right here or whether it's somewhere else, wherever that hometown is, that's going to be your toughest crowd. We could say your family. That would qualify under that category of your hometown. Sometimes it's real tough to speak to your family, isn't it? Your closest friends, your relatives, your co-workers. Why? Because they know you. They know your faults. They know the areas of inconsistency in your life. And by the way, all my friends and relatives and co-workers. Yeah. You all know my faults too. My family knows my faults better than anybody. And Jesus says, that's always going to be the toughest crowd. But you know what? That gives you the opportunity to say, you know what? You're absolutely right. I do fail on a regular basis. Thank God that when I fail, I have the blood of Christ to cover my sins. What covers yours? We're all going to fail. We don't have to dodge that one when that's thrown at us. We can say, you know what? You're absolutely right. But thank God my sins are forgiven. What do you do with yours? We have to realize, folks, we are in a battle. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, you enlisted in the army of the Lord. He filled you with His Holy Spirit. Why? To prepare you for ministry. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And those spiritual forces of evil are not particularly thrilled when you decide you're going to minister the gospel to somebody that they are already in the enemy's camp and you're trying to take them out. That's not going to be a fun encounter. Of course people are going to be offended by the gospel. Of course they're not going to like it when you come to them and say, hi, I'm so-and-so, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Get out of here. But not everybody's going to say that. It's one thing for them to be offended by the gospel. It's quite another for us to be offended by the gospel. Let's think about that for a moment. I understand the non-believer being offended by the gospel, but we've got to be careful that we're not. There is blessing in ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that blessing doesn't come in ways that we think. Jesus said some pretty sobering words in Matthew 5. Verses 11, 12, he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Notice that your reward in heaven comes from your willingness to be persecuted for Christ and minister that gospel. I doubt there's much reward for ignoring his call to be a minister for him. And Matthew 10, verse 22 says, great encouraging words from our Savior this morning. All men will hate you because of me. Sign me up, yay! But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. All men will hate you because of me. You know what? It's easy for us to say, well, we should change our strategy because people hate us. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you're doing it right, that's what's going to happen. Think about that. Evangelism. Yeah! Get to be hated. Woohoo! Sign me up. Great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward. We don't live for here, folks. Boy, I don't know about you, but I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be standing next to people who are there because God used me to invite them to come along. I don't know, but for me, I can't get that out of my head. That drives me, folks. Jesus' ministry is a model for us today. In fact, we can follow those principles that we see here in Luke 4. Remember that true ministry is Spirit-led. A person that is not empowered by the Spirit of God is, Scripture says, at enmity with God and cannot minister truly the love of God. They can do, in the world's estimation, nice things, good works. They cannot minister. Not possible. Secondly, ministry, if it is truly ministry, is always focused on the gospel. Always. Do you mean, Pastor, that as we're offering kindness to our neighbors, we're supposed to have an ulterior motive? Yes. I certainly do. I mow my neighbor's lawn every summer. You think I do it just because I love mowing the lawn? Some of you know me. Why do I mow my lawn? Because I have to. I mow that lawn for him so that when he asks me, why are you doing this? And I've said it to him many times, because I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. That's why I do this. That's why. You mean you have an ulterior motive? You better believe I do. Because far more important than whether somebody's lawn is mowed, whether their body's fed, whether they have clothes or a house or anything else, is that they know Jesus Christ and have the privilege of spending eternity with him. You better believe I have an ulterior motive, and so shouldn't you. Finally, realize that true ministry will inspire a response. Not everyone's going to love your message. Just don't give them a reason to dislike the messenger. And realize that your struggle is against spiritual forces of evil that don't want your neighbors and your friends to know Jesus. I will tell you, there are times you will do an act of kindness and you will speak a word of the good news of Jesus Christ to that neighbor, that coworker, and you're blessing them. Maybe you gave them a gift or you did some service for them and you told them about Christ, and they'll turn around and slap you in the face. Do you know why that happens? Because you wrestle not against flesh and blood, folks, but against spiritual forces of evil that are at work, trying, like anything, to make sure that that person that's in their clutches doesn't listen to you and receive Christ. Of course there's going to be a backlash. You're in a war. But keep on battling on. Keep on ministering. Because you know what? Eventually, God's going to allow you the privilege of ministering to someone who is going to respond with joy and receive salvation, and your life, I can assure you, will be changed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I close with these words. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a privilege it is to minister for you. We thank you that you haven't called us to do something that you haven't demonstrated already for us how to do it. May we be reminded this morning to make sure that our ministry is Spirit-led. May we be reminded that ministry is always about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always. And may we be reminded that if we're doing this right, people are either going to be filled with joy or filled with rage. But there's going to be a response. Help us to be faithful even in the midst of persecution. Faithful in delivering the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do ask if there be any here this morning, and maybe even in the midst of hearing these words, their heart was touched and they say, I don't know Jesus, but I want to. Lord, even now, that they would just simply say to you quietly in their hearts, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Make me your child. I need your forgiveness. May I truly belong to you. Amen.